So you understand that at the time that the elders and council were gracious enough to give me these two Sundays to go for approximately 3 weeks over to Israel, they had no idea that Aaron Sterling was going to have his ordination on the Sunday when I was supposed to be back. And when he invited me to be part of that ordination, both the council and the elders said, "Go there forth from this place." And so in I think almost 38 years now of ministry, I've never been gone three Sundays in a row. I'm glad to be back, and I want to bring you first a picture. And this picture is from we'll have to slow down with the clicker here. This is the ordination of Aaron Sterling. And I just want to say it was one powerful service. They made the decision to do the ordination in the late service of their Sunday morning schedule, which is very different than most churches. But this church seems to be a magnet in St. Louis for seminary profs. So there was no lack of red stoles to be up front. And this picture has yours truly giving a blessing to Aaron. Each pastor took a verse from Scripture and spoke a word of blessing and Scripture over Aaron during the service. And so just after this point, Aaron receives the stole, which is the yoke of Christ put over his shoulders. And then he rises, and in the church where he was baptized, attended elementary school, middle school, was confirmed, grew up. In that church, then, he turned and finished the remainder of the service, including the celebration of Holy Communion. It was really quite moving. And I know it was for him. This is one of the larger churches in the St. Louis area. His parents both teach at the parochial school. So you can imagine that everybody altered their schedule and came to that service. It was a blowout service, let me tell you. Well, Aaron will be coming to Christ the Shepherd as our associate pastor, and we will not ordain him. That only happens once. But we will formally install him as our pastor in a special service on July the 29th at 4 p.m. Now, I was able to meet Aaron's parents. I was able to talk with Catherine, the girl that appears in pictures with Aaron. And also Catherine's parents, wonderful people. Don't know how many of those will be able to be with us, but certainly we've invited area clergy to come, and we definitely want you to be here. On that Sunday, we would like to present to Aaron a gift card tree. And starting today, if you would like to give a $15, $20, $25 gift card, we'll kind of zero in on the $20 mark to any of the things that you might think he might need, Home Depot, Amazon, etc. I think we have a list somewhere. We have already a basket in the back, and we can get the gift card for you if you'd like to leave a check or $20 or whatever you decide you want to do. And then we're going to kind of aggregate these, put them on a tree, and then at the dinner following the installation, we'll present this as well as a few other gifts that might make him smile, even laugh. Okay, so it's going to be a great day. Okay, so on that Sunday, July 29th, we're going to have one morning worship service, and that's at 10 o'clock. Our president of the English district will be here and preach that morning. That's Bishop Jameson Hardy. So I hope you will all come to that and then return. I know this is a lot to ask, but to come back at 4. So it's a 10-4, is that right? On that Sunday, July 29th. Looking forward to it. Okay, enough on that. So in the next three Sundays, I'm going to do a mini-series, and it's entitled Who? And today we're going to talk about Who Cares. On our Sunday when we thank God for our nation and prepare ourselves for July 4th, I'm going to do a message next Sunday on who leads. Who leads? And then the final one is who knew. And that's what's coming up. But today it's who cares. Now, Bonnie and I, and I might as well do this right now. Bonnie's going to help me with this message, if that's all okay with you. And I don't want you applauding here. But she's going to come up and join me on this. And we spent 3 weeks, just shy a day, 3 weeks in Israel. And so when we ask that question, who cares? Well, we certainly know that God does. And God has shared his heart in the Holy Land, and that's this nation of Israel, pretty much that being the Holy Land of the Scriptures. It would contract and expand depending on the history of that. But God cares. And in the Old Testament, we see that God's heart is expressed to Israel, and it was meant to be expressed through Israel to the other nations. In the New Testament, we see that God expresses his heart again in the Holy Land through his Son. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, sent out those who were following him to the nations to bring the good news of the gospel. So we know that God cares. Who else cares? You do. Because God's people know God's heart. And we share God's heart with the world in two specific ways. We tell what God has done, could I put in the words, for us in his Son. We tell what God has done for us in his Son. That's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Then we live out what he has done in his Son in our own lives. So God so loved the world, we so love the world, be it in the cubicle next to ours at work or halfway across the world. God cares. So, when we joined with our mission partner, Shavet Akeem, we got to experience caring for strangers in a beautiful way. Shavet Akeem shares God's heart by facilitating dying hearts becoming living hearts. So Shavet Akeem does this. Dying hearts becoming living hearts in two ways. Life-saving surgeries for infants and children with heart defects. And then, and this is key, they share life-giving grace that they receive, that they live out, and in the living out, they share it with the families of each child that comes to Israel for these heart-saving surgeries. They do not really deal with families within Israel. These are all families that are brought from outside of Israel into Israel for those surgeries. So here we go, Bon. And we're now at one of the two hospitals called Wolfson, and we're visiting the children who have had heart surgeries. Now, all of them are Muslim parents, and they have these little children, toddlers or infants, and this mom, is this a grandma?
This is a mom.
Opening up the shirt so that we can see the surgery that was done. Now, this child is on the road to recovery and is from the Gaza Strip.
Yes, and that's called the Stripe.
The Stripe.
You know.
And here's Bonnie wrestling this child out of the arms of the grandmother.
Actually, she's grabbing the child back. No. This is a grandmother, and this little baby had heart surgery the day before we came to the hospital.
Yeah.
And I think she could tell that I just wanted that baby because as we were getting ready to leave, she picked him up off the bed and put him in my arms. And I just got to love on him a little bit. And he was so attentive. It was precious.
This is an infant. I don't think you
same,
can
this is the same
see,
baby.
See real well. But the grandmother told us, we don't speak Arabic, that the child has not been eating or sucking. And so it was really kind of a tender moment when you just start praying to the Father in heaven over the child, and the child all of a sudden becomes fixated on your voice and just watching you, mm-hmm. and then just becoming real calm and slipping into a sleep. Another child that we saw at Wilson Hospital. Okay.
Beautiful.
As physical hearts are being restored, here's what the Chevet community provides. The gift of hospitality. This includes border crossings. No small feet getting into Israel. Welcome as they enter. Lodging for the duration. This could take a month, 3 months of lodging. And we'll show you in a moment that lodging is together with the Chevet community. So it's not some Motel 6, okay? Transportation everywhere, meals, hospital visits, prayer, post-release nursing care, and finally, every family is given an outing that helps them to visualize a little bit about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, the gift of the gospel is a witness to the grace of Christ at work in our own lives, shared with all the people. Now, where are we? Well, we're in Tel Aviv. And Tel Aviv is a city that's a cross between New York City and Miami, and throw in a little bit of Vegas. You'd be surprised. We were surprised.
We were.
This is a city that never sleeps. This is where Europeans come now to party, hardy. Okay? So when you're in Tel Aviv, can you see in the background there the cranes? The city is exploding in terms of its growth, okay? Somebody told me over there that you come to Jerusalem to pray, Tel Aviv to play, and you go north to Haifa to rest. And I think they were right. It is a beautiful Mediterranean city, Tel Aviv. Now, we were south of Tel Aviv just a little bit, in a place called Jaffa. And in the Bible, Jaffa was known as Joppa. And it is located in the scriptures when Solomon was to build the temple. He brought in the cedars of Lebanon to a port called Joppa. When Jonah was fleeing from the Lord, he went down to catch a boat in Joppa to Tarshish. And in the New Testament, as I've mentioned, when our Lord Jesus sent out his apostles, Peter went down to Joppa. There he raised a widow named Dorcas from the dead. He stayed in a house that was owned by Simon the Tanner. And so if you kind of go through the old city streets of Joppa, and this is a really nice picture, by the way. I had to lay on the ground to take it, and some tourists came by and asked if I needed help.
They dropped money in his hat.
Yeah, they dropped money. Thank you. And there is reported to be Simon the Tanner's house. And so we were in a very biblical city, and it is it's a small place. There was no Tel Aviv. Joppa has been in history through the Canaanites, Egyptians, Israelites, Philistines, Babylonians, Persians, Phoenicians, Seleucids, Hasmoneans, Romans, Byzantine, Crusaders, Mamluks. Oh my goodness. We were in a city of history and biblical history to boot. Quite a place. In Jaffa, there is the headquarters and the lodging place for Chevet Hakim. And you want to describe how it was laid out?
Sure. It is a former apartment building. So all the apartments basically look the same, but you divide it down the center, and the Chevet staff and volunteers were on one side and the families were on the other side. And there were enough rooms, and there were three stories, that there was room for everyone, cramped at times, especially for the staff and volunteers, but plenty of room. Each side had a common area with the kitchen, and that's where we would share meals together as staff.
And here's part of that. When we would be together for celebrations, maybe a child was going to go home or something, the thing was a lot of proximity. This is really how grace happens, a lot of proximity between the families and the staff and volunteers of the Chevette community.
They learn to depend on each other and grow together.
Yeah. Here we're just eating together in a wonderful celebration where the children who have now had their heart surgery ready to go home, they get gifts.
They get to fly.
Yeah, they get the gift. Yeah. And then?
This is part of their routine as well. In the picture where we showed the apartment building, it's a one-way street. So everybody that can, staff and volunteers, come out with their white handkerchiefs. It's a tearful yet joyful goodbye. So the van is loaded, or two vans, as it was the day with us, and they have to go up the street and then around the block, and then they hit the street that takes us out of town. So these volunteers would wave and stand, and some were tearful. And then they would run to the end of the street so that they could see the vans come around. And it had become such a routine for the children and families to see that they were excited to see the white handkerchiefs waving. So it was just tearful yet joyful. They were flying.
Indeed. So just a little bit more about Chevette. Began in 94, purpose of helping neighboring children receive life-saving heart surgeries in Israel. Comes from Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So Chevette believes that this promise will hold true for the troubled relationship between the children of Abraham in the Middle East, right? So from Abraham, we get both Jew and Muslim, Arab, and Arab being a small subsection of Muslim, but Muslims, okay? And then we are descendants of Abraham spiritually, are we not? Yeah, so it brings all three together. Fundamentally, and this is key to me, fundamentally, Chevette Akim is an expression of God's grace. What we have to communicate is not the work we do, but the animating spirit behind and through it. We are people in need of grace, interacting with people in need of grace. I love that. So they're not bragging about their work. They're showing forth the Holy Spirit who motivates the constant daily love that flows from the staff and volunteers to those they're serving. Now, this is really a small kind of a deal, but this contagion of grace must first be caught. I'll read. "The idea of God's grace in no way belongs to us, and in no way do we keep it in perfection." Grace. Beautiful to the soul and efficacious in reality, has a tendency to become old and encrusted. Therefore, at the heart of the interaction in Jerusalem between Muslims, Jews, and Christians, our desire is not to enlist people in our brand of religion, but to experience a breakthrough of this truth ourselves. Only then does it become contagious. This is so critical, because what it marries is first respect for others, and then through respect, the building of relationship, by which then the grace that has grabbed our hearts can be expressed in our actions, in our words. Doesn't that make sense? That's us. Okay. Grace received becomes grace given. Love received becomes love given. Our cycles are broken and the kingdom of God comes. This is the great hope, that as individual people and as a community, that our posture will become this divine viral essence. Now, we did not go as tourists. We went as volunteers serving among our mission partners. So we weren't traipsing all over the country. We were on a mission trip. If we were tourists, we would have brought home souvenirs. Mm-hmm. We've done that on other trips to the Holy Land. And souvenirs are all over the place in the Holy Land. As one man told me, don't buy there, made in China. Oh, okay. We went to bring back ministry souvenirs. Things that we could bring back for our congregation. And I kind of had that sense from this scripture in 1 Chronicles. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, they're our fathers. Keep forever, keepsakes forever, such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. We brought back keepsakes, ministry souvenirs, and we're going to share a couple of those with you now. The Bible says this about the last days. So Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And the disciples come to him and they say, hey, Jesus, tell us, when will the sign of your coming at the end of the age be? And Jesus gives them a listing of things, but in it, toward the end, this is important for you and I to know. That the sign of the end of the age is lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, what we proclaim as a church, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's why we have mission partners all over the place. In concert with Jesus' desire that every nation, people, tongue, and tribe hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the Bible is saying the last days things are going to get cold because of lawlessness. Let me tell you something. We were in the second day we were there. First day, we jumped right in. We had home care. Which means?
I did lots of laundry.
Yeah. First day there, we're right with the team. Bonnie does laundry, and I had to go buy a pair of pants because they lost my luggage. The only thing I had was a pair of shorts. And you cannot go into a Muslim land, even though I have really good-looking legs. You can't go into a Muslim land with your legs bare.
Exposing, yes.
So I had to go buy a pair of pants. But Bonnie did laundry. She did cleaning. She did all of my work and hers to boot.
Exactly. That was the big part of the blessing. They just absorbed us into life with them right away. And so every evening, a schedule was set for the next day. And you, in the evening, would look for where your name was and what you would be doing. Because for some of them, they would be heading to the hospital very early in the morning because there might be a surgery or an echo or something that had to happen. So you wanted to be sure you knew where you were supposed to go first thing in the morning.
So sometimes we were assigned family care. Sometimes home care, family care meaning caring for the
families. And their families.
Patients and their families. Sometimes we're assigned hospital care, sometimes transportation. We just were right in the mix. Mm-hmm. Now, after I got my long pants, we accompanied Jonathan Miles, Bonnie and I, crossing the Jordan into Jordan. Jordan is the recipient of many Syrian refugees because the leadership is lawless in Syria, and they've had a protracted 7-year civil war. It's a horrible place, and many of these people have had to flee their homes. So Bonnie and I drove with Jonathan Miles, who is the originator and a good friend of ours, into Jordan through the border crossing where everybody knows his name. Everybody knows Jonathan Miles. So it was a pretty easy transition for us at that point. And we go into the Jordanian desert to a place called Mafraq. And there we are visiting a Syrian refugee family at their home whose infant was in the NICU unit and on the verge of dying.
Yes.
And this is Bonnie in their dwelling,
couple-room
apartment.
Elham is Mommy.
And she received us with such hospitality. Jonathan speaks Hebrew and Arabic. He was the translator. The cushions, they don't have, we sit on the floor. Mm-hmm. They brought out tea for us or strong Turkish coffee, which, by the way, when you drink Turkish coffee, you drink it 2/3 of the way down. I learned this after my first cup. If you drain it, you're getting all the dregs. And I mean dregs. Anyway, so we're there. Now, this is a little higher socioeconomic refugee. This is her daughter. So the infant was a big surprise.
Yes. Well, the story through translation was that this is Heba, the oldest daughter, and mom. And there were three other children,
yeah.
And they were all older. So Heba is going off to college again. She starts... finishes a year, gathers money, or gets a scholarship so she can go on for the next year. And then the others are upper elementary and high school age. So mommy wanted to have a child to play with while the others were gone. So they had baby Rahav, but Rahav...
it's bad shape.
Had, yes.
So they were working with the Red Cross. They have no passports. They have no ID. How do we get this child to where there can be help? And that's what our stay was. And then we drove to the hospital with the family, saw the baby. They invited, this is an amazing thing. We're in a Jordanian hospital in the desert. And there's all kinds of consternation about what to do and about having this baby have to go to Israel and the like. Ends up with Jonathan. We're in the CEO of the hospital's office, and we're just there, and he's greeting us, and he welcomes us. Jonathan is working out how this could benefit the family and why we need to do this, and the head surgeon is there. It's quite a deal. Go out, and here's the CEO, and says to me, in English, "Who do you think's going to win the NBA championship?" And we had this conversation walking down the hall. It's an amazing world we live in, you know? Anyway, from there, on our way to Amman, where Jonathan's family lives, in Amman, Jordan, we go to a place called Zarqaw to visit a low economic Syrian refugee below the poverty line. Does Zarqaw mean anything to you? Do you remember a terrorist by the name of Zarqawi? He was born in Zarqaw, and that's his Zarqawi. And you don't know everybody around you and what's really going on, but Jonathan knows his way around, and we were glad to be with him. This man is holding his son, who cannot walk yet, whose teeth have not come in yet. He's got a heart condition, and... while we were there, we were invited into their home, which is more of a hovel, and he had daughters. And I want you to see the next picture. Look at him, look at his son. This is his son. Now, he loves his daughters, but this is his son, the youngest of their children. And he wants nothing more than to have this child have the heart surgery. No papers, nothing. Nope. Jonathan gave him, I don't know, 500-600 dinar. In order for him to go, because it's expensive, to get a passport that will allow him entry into Jerusalem. Then just a couple of pictures here of what happens. This is your group.
Yeah, this is my little buddy, Briar. He came to Shevet in the middle of April from Kurdistan with his daddy. So a child will be accompanied by either mother, father, grandparent, some singular adult. Once in a while, others will come to visit for a short period, but it's usually a singular adult. So he came with daddy, and I had the privilege of going with them to the hospital for his last echo. And Briar had had a little complication with his initial surgery. I'm not a medical person, but I am enamored with just the miracles that happen in my weak understanding. A singular heart defect, like a hole between the ventricles, will make an unhealthy heart, and death could occur. Briar had four different heart defects, and God worked it so that those four worked together to keep this unhealthy heart going until he could get to surgery. I think that's awesome. Even a defect, God can work it out. And anyway, he had been through so many things that he had white coat syndrome. And anytime anybody in a lab coat came to him with an instrument. He screamed. So in the picture prior, he's with Daddy, and you can't see it, but that's my cell phone in Daddy's hand, and he is playing a little game that our granddaughters love called Peekaboo Barn. And they were making the sounds of the animals and the like, and it helped for a little bit until this nurse got busy. But his echo was perfect, and he could fly, and one of the things that touched my heart so was the Israeli doctor in English saying to Bayar's daddy, "Now you can fly. Go home and live." And they embraced each other like they had been brothers forever, and the joy was palatable. Mm. We were in tears. And there we are sitting in the airport getting ready to fly home. He's got chips, and being the typical almost two-year-old, he was sharing them with whoever would look at him, and just a bundle full of joy. It was amazing.
I took one, but I didn't eat it. Okay. So now I had the privilege of being on transportation duty one day. And here we're going down the highway. I used that Ezekiel passage, folks, because if you reread it, that scripture has come true. Israel is an amazing place. It's not desolate. It is just amazing how modern it is, how productive it is in technology, in business, in accommodation, but how fertile it is. The foods that they grow there, the freshness of it. It is simply amazing that in our lifetime we're seeing that scripture come alive. Reread it, because the Lord's hand is on this and in this. We're heading south by cities that are noted in the Old Testament as Philistine cities. Like we go by Ashkelon, and there's Ashkelon over by the sea. And there we arrive to the Gaza Strip. Gaza Strip, 25 miles, 3.5 miles, sometimes 5 miles. An amazingly densely populated Arab community of 1.8 million. By 2020, it'll be over 2.1. The UN, located right there at the crossing point, is probably going to condemn it as inhabitable in 2020 because of the population density. We know Hamas is behind this. Again, next week, who leads? When you have poor leadership in a nation, the people suffer. Venezuela, Syria, Gaza, you name it.
Tell them where you are when you're taking these pictures.
Oh, yeah. They don't want you to take pictures. So we had the van door up in the back, and I'm kind of sitting in the shadows with my camera like this. And I don't know if you can see it on this, but this is a tethered surveillance balloon right above us. Yeah. And while I was there, and I'll just put this up there. Can you see the streak in the sky? And I'm not positive, but you know they send off a lot of like firework missiles. They have an iron dome that can nail these things before they go anywhere. It's an amazing place. Anyway, we picked up this child and this child's mother, transported the child with this kind of three different kind of heart conditions. I took a photo of the record in the hospital. And then the child was there for observation and for the initial kind of things that will lead, hopefully, to this child being... This is a child from the Gaza Strip and entering Israel for... Now, I haven't forgot about the theme of tourist versus ministry souvenirs. The Bible says in Joel 2 and in Acts 2, it's repeated, that in the last days the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And here's the take home. Chavette's ministry, our ministry, any ministry that is gathered around the word of the living, resurrected, reigning Jesus Christ must rely upon the Holy Spirit. Because as the days get colder, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in fuller and fuller measure. And oh, did we witness it there. Most of the staff and volunteers are between the years of 18 and 30. And when I compare myself where I was between 18 and 30 with the spiritual maturity and the grace of the Holy Spirit powerfully working in the lives of these young people, I was amazed. Here are some of them.
This is Alicia.
We're going to finish.
She is from the United States, a Mennonite area of Ohio. And she and her friend Heidi stepped out of their comfort zone, they admitted very openly. It was Heidi's first trip on an airplane. And where did she end up? Across the world. Anyway, there, especially Alicia, her confidence in the Lord, her knowledge of the Bible and biblical history was just inspiring.
And her voice.
And a beautiful singing voice, yes.
Okay, so we've got to hurry on a little bit. Just to see these volunteers working with the families. This is Jesse and
Maxine. Yeah. Maxine was the house nurse most of the time.
So we have young people from Germany,
Australia.
From Australia, from Britain,
Arizona,
folks from Holland, Arizona, Jesse. And then this was Lindsay from Nebraska, married to Amar, an Arab Palestinian, beautiful couple on staff. Okay, so let me just go back one. Here's my first souvenir, our first souvenir that we bring. Watch the Holy Spirit at work in our congregation. If you could have seen the last 5 days, Monday through Friday, our young people ministering in our VBS, it is the same as what I saw over there. It's happening right here in this church, but we must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make our ministry go forward. It ain't going to happen because we're sophisticated, intellectual, whatever you want to say. And it just was impressed upon me. And watch our young people. Pray that our young people be filled with the Holy Spirit as they are being filled. So our young people, I'm not just talking teens, I'm talking 20s and 30s, rising up into leadership here because the Holy Spirit in these cold days is bringing His power upon them. Second thing, when the church becomes an institution, only the pastor shares the word. That's me. That's. I'm not denigrating the office of the public ministry. But what we experienced there was a rhythm of life where I should say 5 days a week we would gather at 8 o'clock after everybody got their own breakfast. For 45 minutes, we'd worship the Lord in song. For the next hour and 15 minutes, we'd study the Word of God together. People would just share what God was showing them in the Word. This is the power that just starts to flow up and then out in the tasks that start at 10 o'clock and go around to 6, 6:30, 7 o'clock, and then we come together for dinner. What I just see here for our congregation is all kinds of gatherings where people are sharing what they're seeing in the Word of God speaking to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. We must have it. And it's not going to take away preaching or teaching from the pastoral office, but it's got to be more than that. It's got to be you sharing with one another the Word. Oh, does the Holy Spirit work then? It's happening here. It's just I dream of it happening among everybody. When the church becomes an institution, people rarely eat together and hearts are unknown. When the church becomes a community, everybody eats together and hearts are celebrated. What are you seeing, Bon?
This is a celebration. And this is a breakfast celebration.
Okay.
Several of these young people are missionary children, so their parents have traveled to many different countries. One young girl named Esther had been a part of Shevet several times, and now she was back to finish a week or so, and then she was headed off to college. So this was her farewell, and they made crepes and just beautiful things, and Esther apparently had really grown up during her time there.
Every day in the Shevet community, we would eat lunch with one another and dinner with one another. Not everybody could be at lunch because we had tasks that took us everywhere. But get this. Lunch and dinner together. One couple, it was our turn one night, made the dinner for the 20, 22 that are there. But you see what happens when you eat together? You share life together. You get to know one another. I say, a church that eats together more and more is a church that's more and more a community. It might be a little bit larger in the waistline. Who knows? But we need to invent this again. It's happening in our church, but it needs to happen more and more. It's not just about the wonderful food that we had. It's about the time of prayer, and you can see the head coverings that everybody would the women would wear out of respect for the Muslims, but also in respect to the Lord. Finishing up, in Christ there is neither Caucasian nor Korean. When we were in Amman, we spent the night, and we were housed with a Korean missionary couple who were reaching out to a Syrian refugee community in Amman, living under a tent of about 40 or 50 people. We had a wonderful experience with them. Holy Spirit is at work in every encounter there. There's never a day when we aren't on a mission trip. And here we are in a hospital waiting room, and on the left side, I'm sitting there talking to Jesse in English, and this man across from me says, "Where are you from?" I said, "The U.S. He says, "Whereabouts?" "Baltimore." He says, "I'm from Baltimore." And so he came over and we started this long conversation about growing up in Baltimore. And he's almost a little bit older than me, but not a whole lot older than me. We grew up in the same time frame. And he says, "When I was in the U.S., I was never religious. I emigrated to Israel, met my wife, and I've become religious." He's a Jew. I said, "I am too. I follow Jesus." He said, "What are you doing here?" And I told him. And he's getting up because his appointment is happening. And he goes, "This is wonderful work. Wonderful work you're doing." Those kind of interchanges are so exceptional in relating Christian to Jew. Positive experiences. Here we are in an after-dinner walk at night. And we're talking again to one another in English. This couple walks by. He overhears that we're English. And he says, "Where are you from?" "America." You know what the next thing out of his mouth was? He goes, "What do you think Jesus meant when he said..." And then he quotes a scripture from Jesus and he wants my interpretation of it. He's a Jew. What this says to me is how spiritually people are hungering. Jesus in that John 7 gospel passage says what? "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow." My prayer is for both of these, that they meet Messiah Jesus. All right. And you never know who you're going to meet. We got to finish up here.
One of our last days, we went to Jerusalem to actually be tourists, and we were at Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, which was absolutely amazing. We are sitting there listening and looking at the screens as to what the gentleman is talking about, and I looked up, and this man is looking at me, and I look up again, and it was Dave Edwards. Dave and Andrea Edwards were members of CTS a while back and are still friends of ours, and there they were.
And ministry does not exclude swimming in the Mediterranean on the left side, biking through Tel Aviv. It does not exclude the beauty of God's creation. This was from our apartment that Chevette has looking out. And this is our dinner every night. That was the view. And it does not exclude doing a little bit of tourism at the very end. Jonathan wrote this blog on June 17th. He's in the UK. He opens up his phone to see a message from his son Joshua, who was here. Madeline was in the hospital for a scan, and she entered the last trimester of her second pregnancy. Something is wrong with the baby. The next message was, "Our son has passed away." So Jonathan Miles is in the UK, flies immediately with his wife, Deb, and they get to the U.S., and he writes in his blog, "It appears that baby Jonathan's own heart gave out, unable to keep up with the burden placed upon it by a problem with his developing vascular system. How many hospital vigils we kept together? How many griefs we've walked through with other families? Now it is our time to mourn. My eyes are wet as I write this." And he prays that this will be something that will help him in his future ministry. But here's the picture. Jonathan Miles on the left is holding stillborn baby Jonathan, his namesake, in the hospital. And he prays that this will allow him to minister even more completely. Summary, we sought to live in rhythm of life with the Shepheta community. We did so. We brought home ministry souvenirs. The Spirit of God is matching the apathy of hearts growing cold. And it's filling hearts, young hearts, with the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is at its best when everyone searches the Word and does it together in community. The church is at its best when we eat together and open our lives in Christ with one another and really get to know one another. The dividers of the Middle East and in our own nation can't be solved from the top down with politics or wars, but it's life-on-life relationship. Being Christian on mission with Jesus will never negate fun, beauty, and engagement, but they do not become idols. Being Christian in mission with Jesus will not accept suffering that a fallen world brings. Jonathan just experienced it, but it does not negate hope. And finally, you just want to come home after you're away from this country and from your own community, church, and bed. And home we came. As the offering is received this morning, you're going to see a couple-minute video over the offering. I invite our ushers to come forward at this time. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you much. All right.